Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In one of his letters, St. Paul would put his past life outside of Christ up against his present life in Christ. Paul would put his old life and his new life in Christ side by side as if on a scale where he would carefully measure the worth of both. And as Paul did this, he observed that those things in his former life that he once considered to be very weighty and important now carried no weight. In fact, Paul had said that he had seen the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And after that, everything he valued in life shifted and it changed. Suddenly, nothing that Paul had pursued in his former life as a strict Jew and Pharisee mattered. Now, only the pursuit of Christ and the righteousness that Christ brings us by faith meant anything to Paul. And so by his estimation, the scales had tipped heavily in favor of his new life in Christ. In fact, Paul then would go on to talk about measuring all he had given up in Christ and all he had gained from Christ. And for Paul, it was clearly no contest, for Christ outweighed it all. Paul calculated that he had gained a treasure in Christ, and all he had really given up were the things that you and I might throw out in the trash. Now, it's strange that I start with Paul because Paul was not at the transfiguration of Jesus. Later, Paul would have sort of his own transfiguration moment when Jesus would appear in glory to Paul on the road to Damascus. But on the day we're discussing, only three disciples were with Jesus. Peter and James and John were up on that mountain. And it was before their eyes that our Lord was transfigured or transformed. In fact, we're told that our Lord's robes became dazzling white beyond anything you've ever seen that's white. And his face began to shine with all the radiance of the sun. And for that brief moment, those three disciples could visually see that Jesus was more than just an ordinary man. That he was unlike any of the prophets who had ever been sent from God. For the heavenly light at the transfiguration that radiated from Jesus showed that Jesus is the true God and he is eternal life. Now, this was a pretty special event because for the rest of Jesus' life, except for the resurrection, his identity had been hidden under the tattered garments of his humility. But for that one brief, unmistakable moment, his true glory and identity as God shone through. Peter and James and John should have picked up on these cues. Cues that suggested that they were standing in the very presence of God. But they didn't. We ask ourselves, why did God choose to reveal Jesus' glory at this moment in salvation history? And the answer is simple. God knew that he was sending Jesus to the cross, to Jerusalem, to die. And so the disciples needed this. They needed to see that Jesus is God to strengthen their resolve for the horrible events they were going to witness at his passion. For Jesus and his disciples were about to go back down that mountain, and then they were going back up to Jerusalem, where Jesus would face much shame and suffering and eventually death on a cross. Now, if Jesus had merely been a good man and nothing more, then his brutal suffering and death would have been senseless and tragic. It would have seemed accidental and weak. In fact, Jesus could have been the best man who had ever lived on the face of this earth. And no matter how noble his sacrifice, it would have been pointless. And so, as Jesus' life hung in the balance, the scale of God's justice would weigh out forgiveness for us instead of eternal punishments because of who it was who was making that tremendous sacrifice. While Jesus had to be a man in order to be able to die for us, our forgiveness required nothing less than it be the blood of God's Son, that precious blood worth more than gold or silver that would make payment for our sins. And so really that's what the Transfiguration does for us. It reveals the enormous value, the impressive worth of this sacrifice for the life that was about to be offered for the sins of the world was nothing less and no one else than the Son of God. Jesus was not simply a good man, suffering his fate at the hands of evil men. But this is our gracious God, the God who created heaven and earth, now creating a way through his suffering and cross to spare you and I from eternal suffering and to share with us his eternal joy. And so, my friends, the cross looks tragic. It looks meaningless unless you know the one who was nailed to it. For it took no one less than God who revealed himself on that mountain. No one will ever understand that there is glory hidden behind the shame of the cross unless they know the identity of the one who hung on that cross. For hidden under that suffering, there is glory and there is joy for those of us who believe that this was God himself come to earth, dying to set right the ancient wrongs of Adam so that you and I might live. Hidden under the weakness of the cross, there was God's eternal strength to save all who trust in him, to see that the cross was both God's power and his plan for our salvation. Now, I remember growing up, we always had a scale on our coffee table as a decorative piece. But in our day and age, we don't see many of those. But since ancient times, merchants measured the weight and the worth of goods by such a scale. Now, times have changed, and I suppose one of the few places you might see these are in the grocery store, because we still weigh and measure fruit and vegetables by the pound, or maybe at a chocolate store where chocolate is sometimes priced by the pound. But in truth, my friends, even though we may not have a literal scale in front of us, we weigh and measure things in our lives all the time. If you're at a restaurant, you may weigh out in your mind what it is you want to eat from the menu, whether a bacon cheeseburger or a steak salad. And when you speak to someone who is angry, you may weigh your words carefully so that you don't offend. Really, in every life decision we make, we weigh out what we want what will be the most beneficial to us and to others. Well, that's what Peter did. As Peter witnessed the appearance of Moses and Elijah, impulsive Peter immediately begins to weigh out in his mind what he should do to honor them, to mark this occasion, this important event. And so Peter kind of blurts out to Jesus, "Say, let's make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Unfortunately, that revealed that Peter made no distinction between the three men. In fact, Peter was so impressed to see the great prophets, Moses and Elijah, that it almost seemed to diminish the importance of Jesus in his eyes. And so God, on that day, tipped the scale in favor of Jesus, because he illuminated Jesus alone with a radiant light, and he speaks with a voice from heaven that singles Jesus out from the rest when he says, "This is my beloved Son. Don't listen to Moses and Elijah or anyone else. Listen to him." And then, if that were not enough, God causes Moses and Elijah to vanish so that it is Jesus standing alone in front of Peter, James, and John. And so through that voice of God and through the vanishing of Moses and Elijah, heaven was communicating something to us. Just how much superior Jesus is to even the greatest prophets who have ever appeared on this earth. Peter was reminded that Moses and Elijah were only men who served God, while the Jesus who was left standing in the spotlight was none other than God, come to serve and to save his people. You know, Einstein found a way to measure light, and his doing so became a law of physics. But God found a way on the Transfiguration for light to measure the importance of Jesus. Because that light that enveloped Jesus on the day of his Transfiguration weighed heavily in favor of Jesus being the true God in the flesh. On that day of his Transfiguration, Jesus receives divine glory and honor, but not from men, from heaven itself. At the Transfiguration, there was glory, but it just lasted for a moment. And then they went back down the mountain and things got gory. In Jerusalem, Jesus would set aside his glory as God for the very purpose of suffering and death. The blood and the nails and the pain that he endured obscured the world's vision so that they could not see that one dying on the tree as glorious. Only you and I, by faith, see the true glory of what was taking place on that cross. By the way, there are some misconceptions about Christianity, even among us Christians. Some of us mistakenly believe that if we're a Christian, that should bring us health and wealth and prosperity, and it should spare us from all suffering and any heartache. Sometimes we wrongly assume that being a Christian should always sort of bring us to a mountaintop experience where we feel as Christians nothing but holy joy and God's glory. But that wasn't even true in Jesus' earthly life, because his mountaintop experience soon passed and suffering was quick to follow. Jesus didn't receive his divine share of lasting glory until after the resurrection. And in the same way, we know that Christians aren't always supposed to feel glorious, nor do we escape the pains and sorrows of this life. In fact, God often calls on his people to suffer much for the kingdom before they enter their glory. In fact, Christians suffer like anyone else, and sometimes we suffer more than anyone else because By following Christ, we become the targets of Satan and of this world that is so hostile to Christianity. Yes, there will be brief moments of glory in your Christian life, but much of that glory will be deferred until you reach heaven. And that only makes sense to Christians when we realized that our Lord suffered in his earthly life. His glory came after he suffered, except for this one brief moment at the Transfiguration. And we must ask ourselves, are we better than Jesus that we should experience only glory as Christians in this life and not also some pain? No, ours is a theology of the cross, meaning that you and I will suffer like Christ as Christians. At the Transfiguration, Jesus receives some glory before his suffering. That's true. But the more typical pattern is that we Christians will experience the suffering first and the glory in heaven like Jesus. But you and I know that as sinners, we would rather escape and avoid the suffering. We would rather receive the glory in this life. And part of that's because we have too high of opinion of ourselves. We consider ourselves too important to suffer. And we need to remind ourselves that even Jesus, after he came down off of that mountain of glory, suffered. You know, as sinners, we also tend to judge people's importance based on their appearance. Britney Spears, with her head shaved and checking in and out of rehab, is now not as glamorous as she was before. And in the same way, a Jesus that would groan under the weight of his cross will never attract as many followers as a Jesus who glows in the dark at his transfiguration. In fact, many in our world are offended at this Jesus hanging on the cross, for they think he looks weak and stupid. And the proud are insulted to think that they had anything to do with the need for his death for sins. The question I put to you is, how important is Jesus for you? How does he measure in the scale that you have in your head and in your heart? With our lips, I know we would all profess Jesus' importance to us. But God knows our hearts, and he knows the many things that come before Jesus. And so, like St. Paul, we need to put the things that we pursue in this life on a scale. And we need to measure those against our new and spiritual life in Christ. That's really what the Transfiguration teaches. It teaches us to value Christ more and ourselves less. It teaches us to glory in the sufferings of Christ and exult in our own weaknesses. And it teaches us that while spiritual pride only brings eternal shame, that spiritual humility and weakness, that trust in Christ, will one day gain for us an eternal weight of glory. May God grant it to each of us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds by faith in Christ Jesus.